thank you guys so much for your appreciation. We honestly feel like we owe you more than you could ever owe us, so thank you very much. So this morning we're going on another field trip. Just when you thought we were settled and safe in Acts, it's time to venture on. When we ended in chapter 18 of verse 22, we ended the second missionary journey of Paul. If you remember, he'd left Timothy there at Thessalonica. He had a pretty good response there. And when he was kind of down and struggling with, you know, he was kind of down. He was really questioning a lot of things because it just seemed like everything was against him. He got good news back from Thessalonica. The year would have been somewhere between 50 and 52 AD. And because of this good news, this good report from Timothy, he wrote a letter back to the Thessalonians. That letter is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so as we end the second missionary journey, chronologically in order, this is where Paul, this is the time when he would have wrote that letter. Now, we ended in 22 in Antioch. We don't know if he wrote it when he was in Ephesus. We don't know if he wrote it in Antioch. We don't know. We just know about the approximate time. And so as we turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we'll get a dive in and check this letter out. This is a great letter because the main theme is how to have a good, solid church. And what does that look like? What does a good, solid church look like? A lot of times we're confused with that. We look at maybe the church is built upon, the success is built on the numbers that are in the church, or how many books the pastor had penned and authored, or, you know, what kind of ministries they have, how big is their campus, how many different out campuses do they have. And sometimes that's how we esteem success as a church. However, the Bible says something completely different. It doesn't mean that a successful church is a good church. And it doesn't mean that a church that is small in numbers or is having a difficult time is not a successful church. In fact, if you read the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus almost gives you a different perspective of what success is in his eyes. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to start off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, to the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just fill this place, would remove our distractions, the things that we've got going on in our lives. And just for this short, brief time this morning, we could focus upon you and we can listen to your small, still voice, and that your word would change us. Your Holy Spirit would move us, that we would be exhorted and encouraged and filled by a renewing of our faith. Lord, we thank you just for getting us here today, for we're here today by divine appointment. And we thank you for the freedom of being able to open up your word and to study it and to proclaim it. Lord, we do ask a hedge of protection around the church and around the kids downstairs and around this community, that you would be with us and strengthen us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Thessalonica. It was such a large city that it had its own government. And even though it was controlled and ruled by Rome, they were allowed to kind of be self-sufficient. They were on that major road as the travelers would go into Rome. They would be going through Thessalonica, and there would be a lot of trade, a lot of commerce. It would be a very, very busy place. You can kind of understand the importance of establishing a church there. And while most of the church would have been Gentile believing, there were some Jews that also joined. In fact, if you remember, the old leader of the synagogue who gave up his post became a believer. Pretty good influence there that they would have within the city. And so as we get this picture, these first four verses, this picture of what this church was like and how Paul addressed them and the things that he said to them, it gives us a good idea of what a church should look like. And based upon that, we need to have the Bible's perspective of what a church should be versus what maybe the popular belief is within our society. First thing he starts off, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. These are the leaders, if you will, of the church. Remember, they were kind of the founding members of it. And what I find interesting about this is Paul includes himself in this team of three. He doesn't say, hey, I'm better than Timothy, or I'm higher up. This is very important with the establishment of a church, is that we must remember that we are a team, that everybody is equal, that God doesn't have favoritism with one person over another. And sometimes, especially leaders, can kind of get this attitude. Well, I'm the top dog. I'm the king of the hill. You must listen to me. Whatever I say goes. I'm the most important one. God is no respecter of persons. While God puts people in positions and positions of authority, it doesn't mean that any one person is better or greater than anyone else. For we are all in need of a Savior. We are all fallen. We are all short of that glory. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And so whenever you're looking at a church, you should be looking at a church and looking at the leadership. Does the leadership put on this kind of pompous attitude and this kind of hands-off, you can't touch me attitude? And there's some churches where, you know, the pastor comes in the back door, he's got an escort team, he's got a security team. And while some of those things are important because of the day and the nature of the threats that we have against the church, sometimes they're very hands-off. And they're almost treated like celebrities. And whatever they say must go. And Paul didn't take that attitude at all. Paul said, hey, listen, we're a team. We're equal. Timothy is just as important as I am. Silas, he's just as important as I am. We all are in this together. And that's the first thing you should look for when you're looking at the church. Is it a team effort? Remember, the church is the body of Christ. And while not everybody can be the mouthpiece, or not everybody can be the head, some of us get to be the little toe, it takes everybody to be a fully functioning body. First thing we see, they are equal. Paul doesn't say, I'm better than any one of you guys. And then he starts to address the church. Within this leadership, Paul is prayerful. One thing you want to look at is in the leadership, do they pray for the church? Now, sometimes that's hard to determine, right? You don't want to walk up to them and go, hey, Dave, are you praying for the church? Nor do you want Dave to stand up here and go, well, I just wanted to let you guys know that 3:30 this morning, I was praying for every one of you fervently. I was hungry, but I committed to the Lord for you. I mean, he's seeking rewards at that point. He's seeking acclamation. Oh, Dave, you got up that early? You really forgave sleep to pray for me? Oh, you're so holy. You got to watch that balance. But you should know that your leadership is praying for you. Very, very important. The next thing, that they are faithful. So even though Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, they were part of that founding, that founding team that was there in the church of Thessalonica, but they also came back. They also were also concerned about them. Paul wrote letters. Paul went back and visited him. Timothy came back and visited him. Timothy encouraged him. They were faithful to what God had called them to do. Now, there is a difference, right? Because sometimes we view leadership, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, but we determine what leadership is versus what does God say leadership is. And I'll tell you what God says leadership is God is saying to you, you remain in your calling. Remember we talked about that last week. Paul had settled down. Ephesus was going great. Things were happening in Ephesus. He was finally on this positive flow. And what did he do? He left. Why would you leave? Things are finally going good, Paul. Because I'm not called to be a pastor of one church. I'm called to go into the world and plant churches. And so that was what his calling was. That's what his leadership role was. That was ordained by God. And the church saw that. And he was faithful in his calling. I always tell you guys, and it's so important, right? There is a difference between a good work and a great work. And knowing the difference is knowing what God has called you to do. If God has called you to do one particular ministry, then that's the greatest thing you could ever do for God. Maybe that's just praying for people. Maybe that's serving in the kids or serving with some of the Bible studies, or maybe that's just doing administrative stuff. Maybe that's coming down here and vacuuming the floors. Whatever God has called you to do is the greatest thing you can do. The problem is we get all these other opinions. Hey, Jason, I think God has called you to do this. And you're like, huh? Right? Here's a great example. Are you ready? Callie, I think God has called you to come up here and talk to people. Yes, did you hear that? Come on, it's a good calling, Callie. She's like, yeah, no. Nope, not going to happen. Right? She's even nervous by me just bringing her out in front of you guys. She's like shrinking down, going, Jason, hide me. She doesn't think I see that. It's a perfect example, though, right? We could put all this pressure on her to do something that she's not called to do. But Callie, it's a good thing. Yeah, it would be a good thing for her to do that, right? But if God hasn't called her to do it, then she should not be doing it. She needs to do what God has called her, what God has gifted her to do. Very important. And that we understand that. And that we don't go to our leadership and say, hey, Dave, you know what? I think you should join the worship team and start playing guitar or something. And he's like, what you talking about? It'd be a good thing, Dave. But I ain't called for it. I'm called to do other things. And so part of the faithfulness when we look at our leadership is, are they being faithful in what, here it is, God has called them to do? Not what I think they should do, but in what God has called them to do. Did you know we have a very common problem with us people? We like to take God's place. We like to say, hey, you should be doing this. God says you should be doing that. You should be considering this. Really? So, but God has told me to do something else. So who do I serve? Do I serve you or do I serve God? Now, there is some consideration in the fact that if people don't listen, God will send messengers, yes. But sometimes we all want to be God's messenger because we have an agenda. Or we have a thought. And here's the thing. Most of the time when people come up to one of us, either me or Dave or even Dennis, Dennis is the one that seems to catch all this stuff, but they come up and they say, hey, God's put it on my heart, you should be doing this. Oh, wait a second, you just said it. God put it on your heart. So you should maybe do it. Because often, the things that God puts on your heart is for you. But we want to pass that. It's like hot potato. Ooh, 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 ooh. Ooh, ooh, ooh. We want to pass it off. So when you're looking at your leadership, I want you to see, is there a team established? There's not one person. Now, we understand that God does things in decent order, and he puts in positions of authority and things like that, but is there still a team effort? Do you see that team effort? Is there prayerfulness within that team, and are they faithful to their calling? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, because I want to really, really drive this point home, because this is something is so hard for the common person that goes to church to understand, because they want to pin so much on their leadership, and they don't understand really what God has called the leadership to be doing. Check this out, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They had this problem. The church was starting to grow. There were people there that needed to be served. Okay, there was a big debate because it felt like some people were showing favoritism. And here's what happened. They said, you need to seek out, verse 3, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This business of what? Serving. Okay, serving. So therefore, here's what they said they should be doing, verse 4. But we, leadership, will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The purpose of the church is to equip the saints, you guys, for the work of the ministry. We can't be equipping you for the work of the ministry while we're doing the work of the ministry, because our calling is equipping you for the work of the ministry. Understand the difference. So next time you have this great idea of what me or Dave or Dennis or Jason or even our other Dennis, what we should be doing, remember what our calling is. Our calling is leading the church, not necessarily doing a bunch of other stuff that could be good, that would be fruitful, would be profitable. But is it the greatest thing that we can do? No, because we have a greater calling. Understand that, please. Okay, moving on now. Who does Paul write this letter to? This is huge, right? We already established it. It was the church. But what is the church? There's something that keys us off in here, right? To the church of the, here it is, Thessalonians. He wrote it to the people. Remember when you were a kid? Maybe, I don't know. You did this little thing, right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, and there's all the people, right? It's kind of a silly thing, but the church isn't the steeple. It isn't the building. The church is what? The people inside. If there's no people, you have no church. Paul is saying the church is made up of people, not the leader and not a certain group or a certain denomination. And we get so far off into the weeds when we start thinking that the church is, oh, the church of so-and-so pastorship, or the church of this belief system. You know, and that's why very, very cautiously we've covered that and tried to protect ourselves here so much, right? So much. I remember when we were putting a sign outside, when we got the new cool sign, that we got rid of the old piece of plywood. We got one, we got to put letters on and light it up. We were talking about, what do we put on the sign? And someone had suggested, oh, well, let's put Pastor Bill. And I said, no, no. Don't ever do that. It's not my church. Okay, this church is us, a fellowship of believers. It's the people, not me. We reluctantly put up their Calvary Chapel because it's not even that. That title just says, here's our doctrine or here's our belief system. But again, it's not what we are. We are Christians saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. And we're real careful about making sure that we don't pigeonhole ourselves underneath any one particular name. Because why? People can go all kinds of cuckoo on you. If you say, this is the church of pastor, and that pastor goes cuckoo, right? Now we've changed our name. Or if we're under a certain denomination or affiliation, we are this church, and that church or that denomination goes cuckoo, you're like, uh-oh. Guys, it's not about that. We are the church. So important for you to understand. So important. Okay? And then, what about the church? Well, check this out. They are people who are committed. Committed to what? They are committed to God the Father. It's right there. And the Lord Jesus Christ. They are committed that God the Father, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Listen, if you get that and you put that in your heart and you believe that with all in your heart, the rest of the Bible you'll have no problem with. Because if you can believe that God created, then you have no problem with anything else that God can do. It's interesting because, you know, it's weird when you look at this world and you look at, okay, we got this microphone stand, we've got this metal, we've got this plastic, we've got this imitation leather, right? We got all these things. Look around all these things. Where did all these things come from? It's not like we have some kind of shipment from outer space that brings these foreign materials onto our planet. All of these things came from our planet. It's kind of weird to think about, but even look at your car. I mean, yeah, there's some manipulation going on with the minerals and the parts of the earth to actually pull out the steel, the ore, and all that stuff to make the car. It's not naturally found, but there's some manipulation there, but it all comes from the resources of the earth. And my point is this, where'd that car came from? It came from the earth. Do you believe that? It may take some stretching, right? But if you really think about it, that car, everything with it, the rubber came from the rubber tree and blah, 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 blah. Of course, it's all synthetic stuff now. But if you really think about it, it all came from the earth. It was all pulled out. And you're like, oh, okay, I get that. Okay, so now God created. And if God created, then guess what? Everything that God can do in your life and does do in your life, you have no problem with. So they are committed to believing in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and kind of in that with the Trinity, the works of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to that in just a moment when we get to our foundation, but let's keep going on. So they're committed to those things. They're also committed to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. What has God given you? What gift has he equipped you with? Is it the gift of prayer? Is it the gift of administration? Is it the gift of teaching? Is it the gift of song and worship? What is the gift that he has given you? I tell you, here's one of the biggest problems with the church today, and you must hear my heart on this. My heart is, remember, we are the church, open the doors, here are the people, right? And the church is only as strong as the people, but the church is only as strong as the people utilizing the gifts that God has given them. If we have a bunch of spectators in our church, and it all falls on the hands of two or three people, that church is structurally, spiritually weak because we have a church of spectators. You guys came to a show today. Get off this bench. Get into the game, right? God has equipped you with a gift. And if you don't know what that gift is, pray. God will tell you. Pray. I'll tell you, one good indication of your gifting is that the gift kind of comes naturally. Yes, you have to work at it a little bit, and you never get tired of the work. That's a true indication of your gift. So for me, God is gifting me with teaching, and so teaching, I don't have to struggle with really trying hard to teach. Because I'm not forcing something. It was a gift that was given to me. Now, if you want me to do something else like administrative, I might as well bang my head against that wall. That would be easier for me. I struggle at it. It is work. I forget about it. Heidi had to fix one of my apps yesterday because I couldn't even punch in my email right. or my phone number? I'm like, yeah, I don't know, but I could teach you how to do it. And I never get tired of teaching. In 10 years, I've never once woke up and go, oh, it's Sunday, I gotta go teach church. Never. Now, physically, have I been tired? Sure. Physically, I might get tired, I may get sick, I may get weak, but my heart is if at all possible, I don't want to miss anything, because I don't want to. I never get tired of this. And that's a good indication of what your true gifting is. You can ask the worship team the same question. Yeah, they get tired, they get sick in life, but is it ever a burden to come and sing? No. Do you have to really work, Sandy, do you have to really work on that perfect pitch, really work on that voice? No, right? Because it was a gift. That's your gifting. Is it a gifting to pray for people? Do you just find that oh, it just kind of comes, you know, I don't have any problem with it? That's a good indication of you know what your gift is. So even if you don't feel like God has given you an answer, here's what I'll always tell you. Step out and try it. Right? Try it. And then if that didn't work, step through another door. And then step through another door. Step through another door. And over time, you'll find what your gifting is. But you need to be utilizing it. You need to use it. Another way you can adequate it is, you know, I don't know, maybe it doesn't fit with you if you're not big into medicine, but if you have a headache and you got aspirin in the cupboard and you just refuse to take the aspirin, it's like, well, then you're just going to have the headache. Sometimes that happens at our house. Heidi's not big on medicine. And she's got a headache or she's got a cold and she's coughing. I'm like, go take some stinking cough syrup. Oh, no, I don't want to do it. And complaining about all this cough. Take some cough medicine. Find your gifting, because it's frustrating when we are the people together and we're not using our gifts. Listen, if we can use our gifts, you'd be unstoppable. Remember what I said, it's a team. If you have Dennis or Dave or Jason or me working outside of our gifts, we're banging our head against the door, right? I'm putting in that email wrong because it's not our gifting. And then the other thing is, once we are committed, once we have our gifts, we become a strong, strong church. It builds upon these things. However, the contrast of it is if you look at a weak church, it builds on the leaders. All the focus is upon them. They don't equip people. They ignore people. And they don't use their gifts. Hebrews 10:24 says, do not forsake the gathering of the elect. Right? Church is important. Why is church important? Church, as a Christian, we need you. I don't need your tithe. I'm not talking about that. I don't care. Oh, I don't know about your tithe. I don't care about your tithe. Don't care, right? God will supply us if he wants us here. But I need you here because you are part of the body of Christ. I need you here for fellowship. I need you here for edification. I need you here for your gift. That's so important. You know, sometimes in church, we always go to church, well, what do you have to offer me? Right? We go into church like we go into a grocery store, we go into a restaurant. It's like, well, what do you have to offer me? You need to earn me as a customer. That's called consumer Christians. You should never walk through the door and go, hey, what can this church do for me today? What can the pastor do for me? I hope they have the good jelly donuts, right? Because that's what I want. I hope the seats are comfortable. I hope I like the music. I hope they have this ministry for my kids, this ministry for my elderly parents, this ministry for my junior high. And if they don't, well, I got to go find a new place. You should always walk into church, not with the attitude of what can I get from the church, but what can I give to the church? And if you start having that perspective, watch out, because you will help be the body of Christ in the church. So what are the foundations of the church? Well, it kind of builds still upon verse 1. They believe in, first and foremost, God the Father. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and then he rose again on the third day. And then he ascended into heaven, and in return sent the Holy Spirit. And now, in this time, through the Holy Spirit, we are equipped with his gifts, we are equipped with his power, therefore he works in and through us. Those are foundational things for the church. And then from there, he goes on to say, as part of verse 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ within that verse was repeated 2 times for emphasis. This is the foundation of the church. This is his church. But what is this grace and this peace? Grace to you. Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? I hate to say it, and I'm sorry if you can't accept this, but this is the truth. Every single person deserves hell, even myself. The grace of God says, I'm not going to send you there, even though you deserved it, because you received Jesus Christ, and therefore, I am going to show the grace of him to you. And instead of you getting what you deserved, I'm going to now give you mercy and give you something. That's what mercy is. Mercy is that favor of getting something. So he says, grace to you, undeserved favor that comes through the Holy Spirit from Jesus and God the Father. Now, what about peace? Peace, this peace that comes from God. What is peace? If you look at it, it says unity. Remember when Jesus, after the cross, just appeared in the room in the very first part of Acts, and he says, peace be with you. And it's kind of an interesting choice of words. But what was he saying? Was he saying, hey, I hope peace is with you? Or was he declaring, I am peace, and I am now with you? Because if you look at it from that, peace be with you, that when we have that grace, when we have that favor, when we have that unity with Christ and Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, then therefore we have that unity, the peace of God. What is the opposite of peace? A lack of faith. I can only have peace if I have faith. And faith is definitely a muscle that has to be built. So the more you exercise faith, the more peace you have. Peace that surpasses understanding. That says peace without even faith. Surpasses understanding. Even though sometimes I don't have that faith, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I have faith that God will work it out. That's what gives me peace without understanding. And this comes from Jesus Christ. As he stands in that room, peace be with you, he is saying, with Christ in your life, peace is with you. That's verse 1. Wow, we got a long way to go. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Another foundation of a church, of a good church, is their prayers. We've already kind of briefly spoke about it, but prayer for one another is huge. It's so huge. I mean, even have you ever, you could have been a Christian for a long time, but if someone comes up to you and says, you know, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? And they do it right then and there. It kind of catches you off guard, doesn't it? Because we're so accustomed to this kind of, hey, stand back relationship that we have with people, right? Hey, Jason, how you doing? I'm doing good. Oh, great. Good to see you. Right? Hey, Jason, how you doing? I'm not doing so good. What? Oh, that wasn't the script. You gone off script, Jason. I don't know what to say now. I was really hoping you just said good because I really didn't want to hear anything else. Isn't that so true? I love doing that to people. It just messes up their mind, goes, it just comes unglued. It's crazy. How you doing? I'm not doing so well. You see in their eyes, they're like, wasn't expecting that. Oh, I shouldn't mess with people like that, but I do. And it just proves the point. Because when you ask somebody that question, do you really want to know if they're not doing good? Now, there's some authentic people out there like, yeah, I really do care. But that's not the majority of us. We just want the, hey, I'm doing great. Okay, see you later. See you next week kind of a thing. But when that does happen, and you go, oh, well, what's going on? And then you take a next step further, and you say, I want to pray for you. Then the typical answer is, oh, okay, thanks. And then we part ways. And then you can blow them away again by saying, hey, no, I mean right now. Really? What does that do to your spirit? I'll tell you, if you've ever had it happen to you, it's very encouraging. It's kind of like, wow, okay, this is real. You know, we've had people come to this church and go, you guys actually pray here? Yeah, we're a church. Well, yeah, but you actually pray? Yeah, we're a church. That's what churches should do. And we should be known as a church that prays. Like that thing that happened this morning, that should be normal. That shouldn't be like, whoa, that was really good. God was moving today. We prayed today. That should just be normal, everyday occurrence here at this church. And it should be happening with us as well. Next thing we see in verse 3, whoa, now we're picking up pace. Remembering without ceasing your work. Oh, here it comes. I know what you're thinking. Here it comes. Here comes the work thing that we have to do things. Well, works builds off of prayer and faith. It does. It does. You see, the stronger your faith, the stronger you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, the more personal it is to you, the more your works will be shown. Check it out. Note the word, work of faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? Why do I work? I work because of my faith. I don't work in hopes of repayment or earning favor from God. We have favor from God because we have mercy from God, right? That's how you gain favor from God, is because of his mercy, because of his grace, not because of your work. So whenever you do a work, it's a demonstration of your faith. Whoa, that's huge right there. So whenever you step out and do a work for God, whatever it is a demonstration of your faith. It's also a demonstration of your love. Because how can you show God love? Right? It's not just this ooey-gooey feeling we conjure up. Right? We don't have this like little thing that pops up and goes, bing, there's my love meter. Here it is. I'm showing you my love. No, it's not an emotion, church. Love is a choice, and it is an exercise of an action. That's what love is. Why did God put that tree in the garden? So that Adam and Eve can demonstrate their love for him by choosing not to eat of that fruit. If there was no tree, there would be no choice. Therefore, there would be no way for Adam and Eve to show or to demonstrate their love, which ultimately showed and demonstrated their faith. So we do things for God because we love God and because of our faith in God, not because of anything else. The stronger the faith, the stronger our works, and all of this is driven from love. All of this circles back to what? Our faith in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It all comes back full circle to those points. Then, from there, we have this word, hope. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Hope is something that we look forward to. So we do our works, first of all, through faith, and then through love, and then through the hope that God will, in the end, say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And notice all of those things are driven from your own heart. I do these things because of my relationship with God. Whenever you get around somebody that says, "Okay, church, listen, I don't think you love God enough, so I need you to work harder. I need everybody to be here to do this one particular work. We're doing a community outreach. I need you here. And if you're not here, then you're not really true Christians. If you're not here, or if you don't go get the bread, or if you don't serve in the kids ministry, you're not really a Christian. I question that." A person that leads from that type of example doesn't understand these verses, because now I am forcing works upon you out of obligation, where these things are forced from faith and response to our love to God. I'm making it a works-based religion, and it's nothing to do with works. You can easily gray this area of I have to work versus I want to work. And Paul is saying to this church, your work is compelled by faith and compelled by love and compelled by hope of what God is going to give you in the future. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. And whenever somebody starts to mandate to you that you have to do something, listen, Callie, you have to get up here and talk. Otherwise, I don't think you're a true believer. What does that do? That strains her relationship with God. That strains our, and it's not a godly picture at all. It's not good. And then the last thing as we close, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And a lot of people get hung up on this word, and you get into the whole Baptist, Calvinistic, Arminian thing with this whole election. But just know this. You were chosen by God. That's what election means. How do I know I was chosen by God? Our favorite verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him is chosen." How do you know if you're chosen? How do you know if you're elect? Do you believe in God? There you go. There you go. Are there some people who are not chosen or some are not? Yeah, they don't believe. But the invitation is open to everybody. It's there. You are chosen. Man is chosen, and then also his church is chosen. Both of these things are elect. Jesus Christ died for you personally, first and foremost. Then he moved on and he collectively put us together to build the church. Both the church and believers are elected. And this is seen by how we treat each other. Jesus says in John 13:35, "They shall know you, our believers, or your disciples of me, for your love for one another." Now, does that mean that there are people in the church at times do things bad? Absolutely. Don't ever judge God and his love based on the fallibility of people. People will let you down. Listen, church, If I haven't already, I will at some point let you down. But don't ever judge God's love for you based on my actions. Okay, we're all fallible. Yes, we can be bad examples. Yes, there can be wolves in the church, and I believe there are many wolves in many churches, because that's how the enemy can still kill and destroy. But look at the ones practice over their life, and look at how they are with God. Are they fallible? Yes. Do they seek grace? Do they seek forgiveness? If that's the case, yes, some people know. But don't ever judge God and all other churches based on the attitude or the actions of one particular person. That is the enemy trying to steal your joy, trying to steal your faith. All of these things circle back to not showing their foundation in God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So there was a lot there with these four verses. But what can we take away? We can take away from these things of looking first and foremost at ourselves and then collectively looking at us as a church. And do we stand the test of what Paul said? If Paul was writing us a letter today, would his first four verses, didn't have verses in that time, but you know what I'm saying, would the first few words of his letter to the Church of Sun Country say the same thing? Would it? And if not, then let's change it. Let's be a church that God says, I have nothing against you. I don't care what other churches are doing. I don't care what other denominations are doing. Here's what I care about. What does God want us to do? And collectively, we can stand together through his word and be a church that God is in charge of. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We hand over everything to you. We give you all the grace and all the glory and all the praises. It's all about you. Lord, as we continue on in our day and in our week, and until we meet again, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts. That you have a message for each and every one of us individually, and you have a gift for each and every one of us individually. And compelled by faith and love and mercy, that we may demonstrate those things, not for the sake of other people, but for the sake of you. And knowing that you have placed that gift in us to be part of the body. Lord, I thank you. And maybe you're here today or you're listening online and you're thinking, man, I've gotten away. Today is the day of forgiveness. Today is the day of a new beginning. And all you have to do is ask, Lord, just forgive me. Today is the day I want to start afresh. Renew me with your spirit. Fill me afresh. Fill me overflowing. Forgive me for all the things that I have done. And Lord, move mightily in my life. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. I affirm my commitment to him, and I receive your mercy and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.